Tonight, we're going to continue in worship by looking at a passage of Scripture that is different than the one that is listed in your bulletin. We've just actually gone through that passage in a responsive format with John chapter 1 and the affirmation of faith. And the passage I'm going to read for us to consider today is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. There's a Pew Bible right in front of you. You are invited to take that one out, or you can listen as I read aloud. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, and so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shir Yashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be scattered, and will be scattered to be a people. And the head of Ephraim is a Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest parts or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. It is not enough to try the patience of humans. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey, for he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any seen since Ephraim broke away from Judah, and he will bring the king of Assyria. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Dear Father, as we look at this rather long passage that speaks of a time in Israel's history, we pray for understanding and the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that your voice will be the loudest one that is heard in this room today, and that you will speak to us of eternal truths, of what it means when it says that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One Christmas several years ago, a woman told her four-year-old niece that the whole family was going to be gathering at the aunt's house to exchange names for Christmas. And the little girl thought about this for a little while, and then she started to cry. And her aunt said, well, what's wrong, honey? What's the problem? And the little girl said between sobs, but I don't want to exchange names. I like being Emily. Names are important. They give us a sense of identity, a sense of belonging. It tells us something about who we are. Over the course of this season of Advent, we've been looking at some of the various names that are given to the Messiah that are listed in Isaiah chapter 9. We've considered the names Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And tonight we conclude our series by taking a look at one of the most enduring names given to the Messiah, Emmanuel. Now, to gain a sense of perspective on this name of the Lord that is given here in Isaiah chapter 7, we have to travel back to the 7th century BC. There we can eavesdrop on a conversation between two men. One, a nervous and frightened king named Ahaz, and the other, a fearless prophet by the name of Isaiah. Now, the nation of Assyria had the mightiest army that had ever been assembled up to that time in history. And it was poised in the northeast to sweep down and conquer both Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms of the Hebrew people. Syria and Israel recognized the threat, and they formed an alliance to try and stave off the Assyrian advance. And they wanted the southern kingdom, Judah, to join them as well. Ahaz, the king of Judah, knew the danger of such a venture against a world power, and he didn't want to have any part of it. And as a result, his allies, Syria and Israel, were then preparing to march against Judah. And they intended to besiege Jerusalem and to replace Ahaz with a puppet king who was more agreeable to their coalition. And so you can see Ahaz was in a tough spot. Both his enemies and his friends were preparing to do battle against him. Just then, he had an idea. He would strip the treasury bare and send tribute to the king of Assyria, thereby making himself a vassal. And he would then beg for Assyria's aid against his former allies, Syria and Israel. It would cost Judah her independence, but it just might work and save his skin. So that's a historical background to what's going on in this text. And just at this point in the story, the prophet Isaiah was instructed by God to go and intercept the king. He was to go to the waterworks at Jerusalem while the king was inspecting the aqueduct. And he was told to tell the king, in effect, "Don't take this course of action, Your Majesty. Pull yourself together. Be calm. Don't be afraid. These little burned-out two-bit kings who threaten you will come to nothing. God is in control, and He isn't going to let happen what they plan. You've just got to believe." Well, you can imagine the tension. Ahaz is trying to get ready for a long siege. He is inspecting the aqueduct designed to bring water into Jerusalem, without which the people of Judah will literally dry up. And so he's made a tough political decision in order to avoid a severe national crisis. And there he is still stuck with this great deal of work to be done in preparing for how to stave off this siege. And here among the other king's headaches is this prophet who comes and doesn't have any political savvy whatsoever. He doesn't seem to understand the national and the international dimensions of the crisis. And the prophet, all he wants to talk about is faith. Doesn't Isaiah realize this isn't a spiritual moment? The wolf is at the king's door. The prophet wants to talk about trusting God. But Isaiah would not be ignored. And he was convinced that the critical issue really was a spiritual matter. It didn't have to do with water systems or diplomacy or even military preparedness. The critical issue was spiritual. And Isaiah would not yield on this point. He believed in God's faithfulness to his covenant with David, regardless of what the situation may look like on the outside. Isaiah insisted that the king ask for a sign from God. In other words, put the Lord to the test to see if what I'm telling you is really true. But Ahaz was afraid that God might confirm Israel's counsel, and as a result, he would be forced to change his plans. And so Ahaz feigns spirituality, a false piety. He says, oh, I will not ask of the Lord. I will not put him to the test. But Isaiah replied that if Ahaz wouldn't choose a sign, then the Lord himself would give the king a sign. And he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. Just at this low point, God delivered a sign of redemption to come. A young woman, a virgin, would conceive and bear a son who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In this dark hour, God gave hope and he made a promise. Now, in hindsight, many probably believe that this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Ahaz's own son, Hezekiah. Hezekiah succeeded his dad as the king. And whereas Ahaz was a bad king, Hezekiah was a good king. Bad dad, great son, a miracle of God. Hezekiah quickly cleaned out all of the idols that Ahaz had worshipped, and he restored the worship of the one true God of Israel. However, it is Matthew who records the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And he points to the birth of Jesus to the Virgin Mary as being the ultimate fulfillment of what God predicted would happen 700 years before. The Bible says our leaders may be dreadful, and you and I may not be much better. Yet God promises to come and to be with us no matter what. He is Emmanuel. Many years ago, I received a Christmas card that had the images of many of the great figures of history down through the ages. There was the Buddha and Caesar and Napoleon, Muhammad, Hitler, many others. And the caption read, history is filled with men who would be God. And then you opened up the card, and it simply had a depiction of the baby Jesus in the manger, and it concluded by saying, but only one God who would be man. The Hebrew name Emmanuel literally means God with us. In the prologue of John's gospel that we have shared together in our statement of faith records the miracle of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When God claimed to planet Earth 2,000 years ago in the form of a little baby, he was literally God with skin on. Philip Yancey writes, one night in the cold, in the dark, amid the wrinkled hills of Bethlehem, two worlds of matter and spirit came together in a dramatic point of intersection. God, who knows no before or after, entered into space and time. God, who knows no boundaries, took on the shocking constraints of a baby's skin and the ominous restraints of mortality. In one instant, the omnipotent made himself weak. He who had been spirit became flesh. He who was larger than the universe became a tiny embryo. And he who sustains the world simply with his word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young teenage girl. God was given eyebrows and elbows two kidneys and a spleen. He stretched against the walls of a uterus and floated in the amniotic fluids of a mother. God came near. He is Emmanuel. The promise of Emmanuel is the great promise of Christmas, because it says that God will be with us no matter what. And the promise of Emmanuel is a promise that continues through the ages. The miracle that began at the incarnation continues to be present throughout history. That's what Christmas is all about. And as we close this evening with this message, I want to relate to you a contemporary story of God with us, Emmanuel. A physician in Denver writes, "I was driving home at Christmas time from a meeting this evening, about 5 o'clock, stuck in traffic, when my car began to choke and sputter and came to a stop. I barely managed to coast into a gas station, glad I could not only not be blocking traffic, but also could find somewhere warm to wait for the tow truck. The car wouldn't even turn over. Before I could make the call, I saw a young woman walking out of the Quickie Mart of the gas station, and it looked like she slipped on some ice and fell into a gas pump. And so I got out to see if she was okay. When I got there, it looked like more that she was overcome by sobs than that she had fallen. She was a young woman who looked very haggard, dark circles under her eyes. She dropped something as I helped her up, and I picked it up to give it to her. It was a nickel. At that moment, everything came into focus for me. A crying woman, an old Suburban crammed full of stuff, and 3 kids in the back, one in a car seat, and a gas pump reading $4.95. I asked her if she was okay and if she needed any help. She just kept saying, "I don't want my kids to see me crying." And so we went on to the other side of the pump and continued our conversation. She said she was driving to California, and that things were very hard for her right now. And so I asked her, "And you were praying?" That made her back away from me a little, but I assured her that I wasn't a crazy person. And then I said, "He heard you, and he sent me." I took out my card. I swiped it through the card reader on the pump so she could fill up her gas tank completely. And while I was fueling, I went to the McDonald's next door. I bought 2 big bags of food, some gift certificates for more, and a big cup of coffee. She gave the food to the kids in the car. They attacked it like wolves. And we stood by the pump, eating fries and talking a little bit more. She told me her name, that she lived in Kansas City, that her boyfriend had left 2 months before, and she hadn't been able to make ends meet. She knew she wouldn't have the money to pay the rent on January the 1st, and so in desperation, she finally called her parents, with whom she had not spoken in about 5 years. They lived in California and said that she could come and live with them until she could get on her feet again. So she packed up everything she owned in the car. She told the kids that they were going to California for Christmas, but she didn't tell them they were going there to live there. Well, I gave her my gloves. I gave her a little hug. I said a prayer. I asked for God's protection and safety on the road. And as I was walking back to my car, she asked, "So are you an angel or something?" I said, "Sweetie, at this time of the year, the angels are really busy. And sometimes God comes near and is Emmanuel and just uses regular people." It was so incredible to be part of someone's miracle. And of course, you guessed it, when I got back in my car, started up right away, had no problem getting home. I'll take it to the shop tomorrow to check, but I suspect the mechanic won't find a single thing wrong. You see, God is Emmanuel. And oftentimes he comes near us when we need him the most in surprising and special ways. Look for God, friends, to be your Emmanuel this Christmas. If you need him tonight, ask him to come near. Let us pray. Gracious Lord in heaven, there may be someone here tonight who needs a miracle. And I pray that you would be with them as they are struggling in life. And may we be sensitive to their needs as well, and perhaps one of us might be a part of their answer to prayer. Thank you, God, that you did not remain aloof and distant from the pain and messiness of the world, but that you chose to enter into our brokenness and pain, and that you took on flesh. And you lived as no one has ever lived, you taught as no one has ever taught, and then you died as no one had ever died. And you rose again to conquer sin and death. As we come to this, your table, Lord, we pray for your continuing work of Emmanuel. God has come near. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.